Our study tonight is out of Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 to chapter 2, verse 14. God's use of believers' hardships to expose Paul's authority to preach the true gospel. You may have noticed I just turned the speaker on, and that's because we're recording this. And we record this to put it on the web, and you can download it through an iPod if people are interested in getting the lessons and so forth. The presence of hardships in the believer's life and ministry for the Lord may initially seem to be a waste of human suffering, but God uses them to edify His own people in ways that make the hardships absolutely invaluable. Such was the case in the hardships of Paul's conversion and his ministry, and we view them for edification. When Paul wrote the epistle to the Galatians, some of his readers doubted that he was a true apostle. For Judaizers, these were people who were trying to get people to be circumcised as well as believe in Christ to be saved. Judaizers had led others to think that he preached an easy gospel and therefore a false one of justification by faith without circumcision. They felt that he sought to gain lots of Gentile converts by not requiring them to be circumcised. Paul hints at this in Galatians 1:10, where it says, "For now do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the slave of Christ." So the Judaizers were saying, Paul is preaching an easy believism. And he wants to make it easy for you guys to get, you know, he can get a lot of converts under him. We're coming along. We're true. We're going to require you to have the major surgical procedure of circumcision. Remember, in Paul's day, for an adult man to have circumcision was actually major surgery because there could be tremendous infection. A person could die from that and so forth. So it was a critical issue. And when this church met in Acts chapter 15, the early church met to see whether people needed to be circumcised to be saved, you can imagine the feelings were running very, very high because these Judaizers were requiring them to have major surgery. And we know that circumcision was the issue because in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says, and let me just read that passage for you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you're circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." So circumcision was the big issue. Now, in response, Paul had stated that his gospel of justification by faith alone was not from other men or his own authorship, but that he obtained it by direct revelation from Christ himself. Notice Galatians 1, 11 and 12. Paul says, "But I certify to you, brothers, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's a very important series of verses right there, verses 11 and 12, because there are a lot of liberal theology scholars who've tried to say that Paul taught a different theology than Jesus. When you're under Jesus, you'll find him teaching certain things. But Paul's the idea, comes along with the idea, that you're saved by faith apart from works. That was an original idea that's different from Jesus. But Paul doesn't say that at all. He says, "No, I certify that I got my gospel from Jesus Christ." Now, what the rest of this sermon is going to do is to demonstrate exactly that fact. And Paul does it by giving his autobiography. In proof of this, Paul gave his autobiography, and what's interesting is that his autobiography exposes the hardships involved in gaining this gospel. Hardships caused to other believers and to himself, as it was not an easy false one, but it was the truth. Now, it's true that the gospel itself is justification by faith alone. But Paul says, "Don't think that I'm just teaching an easy believism. Believe you me, this gospel came by the hard knocks." And then he's going to go into depth and explain how he got this gospel. First of all, Paul reported how his gospel was obtained in great hardship to the church and also hardship to Paul himself entirely by revelation from Christ and no one else. Due to his zeal, Paul had once advanced greatly in Judaism regardless of his youth. In verse 14, for example, Galatians 1, "I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, actually many my own age in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." That's certainly true. In fact, when you go back to Acts chapter, I think it is 8, where Stephen was stoned to death, they laid their clothes, the people who were stoning him, they laid their outer garments at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul. And of course, this is Paul. And he was a member of the Sanhedrin, even though he was young. Now, Jews normally would only let elders in of the Sanhedrin. But Paul must have been so motivated, so full of zeal, they let him in on the big, you know, the big kahunas were there. They let him in on that. He was the great, one of the great men in Israel at the time. And he was just a young man. Now, due to this zeal, Paul at once advanced greatly in Judaism, and he greatly persecuted and he wasted the church. Verse 13, "For you have heard of my conversation or my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." In fact, in Acts chapter 9, it says he was hauling men and women and just binding them and leading them to prison to be put to death. He wanted to eradicate Christianity because he saw Christianity as a false religion that was a threat to Judaism. And in Judaism, if there's a false religion like that in with Jewish people, you slay them, you put them to death because they're guilty of death. And that's what Paul thought. All these people are guilty of death. He tried to stamp out the Christian faith. And, of course, God, nevertheless, wonderfully saved Paul. In verses 15 and 16 of Galatians, we read that, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Now, you can always go back and look at that, but the conversion of Paul is just an amazing thing. In Acts chapter 9, 1-19, he had gotten some letters from the leaders of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem to go up to Damascus and capture Christians and to bring them and haul them back all the way down to, apparently, to Jerusalem so that he might persecute them. And so he got on his horse, he had a bunch of men with him, and he went up there. And on the way, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, and it knocked him off of his horse. He saw this bright light, and this bright light spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul says, "Who are you?" And the word Lord there is master or sir. And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Of course, this would have been a shock to Paul, that Jesus Christ would be glorified in heaven. Because he, you know, they just had crucified him not many days before, or months before. And here he was, he's the Lord of glory appearing to him. And so he gets up, he's trembling, he's astonished, and he says, "What do you want me to do?" And the Lord says, "You go in to Damascus, and it will be told you what you're supposed to do." So at that point, he was blinded because of the bright light. Apparently, there were scales that were on his eyes, and they had to lead him by the hand. He went into the city. Well, the Lord appears to a believer by the name of Ananias and says, "Go to Saul of Tarsus and lay hands on him, and that he may receive his sight," and so forth. And Ananias talks back to the Lord and says, "Wait a minute, Lord. Don't you know this is the guy who's come here to get us?" And the Lord says, "No, he's a chosen vessel to bear my names before kings," and so forth. So he had to go, and he laid his hands on Paul, and he received his sight. So even Paul's conversion, there's suffering. Paul suffered, Ananias suffered, because he had to go, and he had to dare to go ahead and see this man. So there's a lot of suffering that's gone on just to get Paul to change his mind about the Christian faith and become a Christian. Then as a new convert, Paul did not immediately confer with the Jerusalem apostles, but as a loner, due to his past reputation as a persecutor, he went into Arabia and returned to Damascus before spending 15 days with Peter in Jerusalem and briefly meeting with James. We know that Paul didn't mix it up with the early church because according to Acts 9, 26-27, when he went down to Jerusalem, or eventually to try and meet with him, the Christians didn't want to have anything to do with him. They thought that he was trying to find out who they were so that he could capture them and kill them. So there's suffering here for Paul. Paul's a loner. He's a believer, but he's no longer a buddy with the Judaizers. The church doesn't want him yet. So he had to go to Arabia. And apparently in Arabia, when he was there, the Lord Jesus appeared to him. But in Galatians 1, 16-19, "To reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I did not confer with flesh and blood." In other words, I didn't get my gospel from anybody. "Neither did I go to Jerusalem to them which were the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I stayed with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw none, except James, the Lord's brother." So he stayed with Peter only 15 days, and then he saw James. "Then Paul returned to Syria and Cilicia, being unknown by appearance to the churches in Judea, who had only heard that he who had once persecuted them now preached the true faith." Notice verses 20-24 of Galatians 1. "Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I'm not lying. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, which is north of Palestine. I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had only heard that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches a faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Then 14 years after that, in other words, 14 years after his conversion, he's only seen Peter for 15 days. He happened to meet briefly the brother of the Lord Jesus, James. And now it's 14 years later. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. I went up by revelation. In other words, Christ was the one who sent him up and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached to the Gentiles. But I did it in private to them that were of reputation, that would be Peter, James, and John, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. See, Paul was so disassociated with the other apostles that after 14 years and been preaching the gospel for a number of years, he went up to Jerusalem to confer in private with Peter, James, and John. These are the pillars of the church. Just to make sure that his gospel was correct, because he hadn't gotten his gospel from them. That's why he went up. And I believe that he went up in the Acts 11 passage where they went up with Titus and they went up with a group of men to take an offering for the suffering saints. There was a lot of saints who were famine-stricken there in Jerusalem at the time. So, Paul reported that his gospel was nevertheless later condoned by the other apostles amid the hardship of combating the Judaizer gospel of justification by faith plus circumcision. And he does this in chapter 2. But verse 3 of chapter 2, neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. In other words, when I went up, I took Titus, and he was not circumcised. And yet Peter, James, and John, who were Palestinian Jews, did not say that he had to be circumcised. So it was kind of a test. And verse 4, that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. Apparently the Judaizers had crept into the church there in Jerusalem and they were trying to preach the gospel of justification by faith plus circumcision, trying to push it on the church. And Paul says, verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an instant. The word our means in this context instant, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That verse has encouraged me many times. There have been times when I've had to take stands and, you know, very rigid right at front. But Paul did that. When it comes to the gospel, no fudging. He planted his feet firmly and drew a line in the sand, and that was it. But of these, verse 6, who seem to be important, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seemed to be important in conference added nothing to me. In other words, Peter, James, and John. But contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision had been to Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas is another name for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, and that's what they were under the life of Christ, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision. The only thing they asked is that we would remember the poor, the very same thing which I was anxious to do. So in other words, Paul said, when we met with them, they had no problems with our gospel. The only suggestion they had was make sure that you're urging the people to give to the needs of the poor. And Paul says, we're anxious to do that. We always want to do that. In fact, Paul was very, very concerned about that. So in relationship to the big debate of the early church on whether circumcision was needed with faith for salvation, Paul went to Jerusalem at Christ's direction by revelation to check with the other apostles regarding his beliefs to certify the validity of his gospel. Now at that time, even though persecuting Judaizers had tried to press their false gospel on them, Paul reported that the uncircumcised believer Titus, who was with him, had not been forced by the other apostles to be circumcised, but that they had accepted this gospel to be the truth. See what's happening? There's a lot of suffering that's going on here so they can hammer out once and for all what is the true gospel. Now, there's a third step that comes, and this involves suffering for both Paul and Peter. Paul then reported how his gospel was publicly accepted, not only by way of the apostles accepting him when they went to him, but it was accepted by way of a painful public rebuke administered against Peter by Paul himself. Let me read that, verses 11 to 14 of chapter 2. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I stood up against him to the face because he was to be publicly blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he would eat with the Gentile believers. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. In other words, when the Judaizers came, he withdrew from the Gentile believers who hadn't been circumcised because he didn't want to look bad. Well, this sent a tremendous mixed signal because the Gentiles thought, well, maybe Peter is saying that we're not saved. So maybe we better be circumcised. And verse 13, other Jews also were hypocritical likewise with them, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So Barnabas and Peter were siding on the side of the Judaizers. So Paul basically stands up alone. But when I saw, verse 14, that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. See, these guys never, Barnabas and Peter never denied the true gospel, but they acted in a way that threw a question upon the gospel by their actions. So Paul says, when I saw that they did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, I can imagine Peter doing this, Paul doing this, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why are you compelling the Gentiles to do as the Jews do? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's just exactly what Paul had said in Romans chapter 3 of his other epistle. So, Peter had withdrawn from uncircumcised believers due to pressure by Judaizers and so had misrepresented the gospel. So Paul had publicly rebuked him before the whole church to defend the true gospel before all of those affected. You know, if we'd lived back at that time, people might have said, you know, Paul, you're just a little too harsh here. You're a little too hard. But because Paul did that, it has set a tremendous ripple effect down through history. And let me explain that. Paul's painful rebuke of Peter exposes the fallibility of Peter versus the Roman Catholic Church's assertion of Peter's papal infallibility. See, the Roman Catholic Church has gotten a hold of Matthew 16:18, where Jesus says, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And they've taken that verse and they've run with it and said, starting with Peter, Peter was the first pope, everything he says is infallible. You can't find any wrong with it. So every pope that comes after Peter, whatever he says when he sits in that chair there in the cathedral, St. Peter's Cathedral, that's ex cathedra, is gospel truth. And every Catholic on down through history, and they want to say every Christian down through history, has to mind that as though those are the words of Christ. Well, in this case, the Apostle Paul, who was never viewed as a pope by their Catholic Church, the Apostle Paul critiques Peter publicly, and he does it here in Scripture, in front of the whole church. You know what? Peter's not infallible. Therefore, you can't have papal infallibility because papal infallibility is built on that. Peter was just a man. Now, what I love about this is later on, Peter wrote wonderfully of the Apostle Paul. He accepted this rebuke. It's a wonderful thing. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we read about this. In verse 15 and verse 16, notice what Peter says of Paul. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, notice how he refers to him, our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, that's an understatement, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle, even as they do the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Peter referred to Paul's epistles as scripture, on par with the other scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. That's a wonderful thing. Peter accepted the rebuke of the Apostle Paul. Now, this hardship event for the church also further protects the authority of Paul's gospel by salvation by faith alone, opposite the gospel of faith plus the sacraments that are promoted by that ecclesiastical body, the Roman Catholic Church. The Catholic Church teaches you're saved by faith plus these other works. Paul says, no, justification is by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. So because Paul stood up against Peter, we have the insight from Scripture itself that tells us that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Because he dared to stand, we have the truth. Martin Luther said that he referred to Galatians as his wife. He says, I'm wed to this epistle, because this was the epistle that gave him the support and the strength that he needed to take the tremendous stand that he did in his day when he stood for justification by faith. So the lesson is, God used hardships for the early church. Paul and Peter, to reveal Paul's gospel of justification by faith alone as an act of God's grace, was not an easy false one. It was the truth. So may we rejoice in noting the credibility of Paul's gospel by means of the hardships that God used for all involved to validate it. The tremendous hardships that God had to use by taking the Apostle Paul and turning him around from a persecutor to turning around to being a tremendous defender of justification by faith in front of someone, even like Peter and Barnabas, in front of the whole church. Tremendous suffering involved, but that gives us the validity that we need in reference to the gospel. Then may we be encouraged that what hardships we face in serving God's causes today are equally invaluable in his eternal plan. I put down a passage here in 2 Corinthians, a wonderful verse, three verses. For 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about how God uses suffering in the Christian's life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, that's the spirit, is being renewed every day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and remember Paul's light affliction, he'd been beaten several times within an inch of his life. He had been shipwrecked. He had hungered. He knew what it was like to be sleepless and so forth. He knew what it was like to be without adequate clothing. He was cold and so forth during the winter months. And he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and that's really what this life is, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Isn't that wonderful? God uses the sufferings that we face for his glory. I had put an illustration down here. Pete Hinman mentioned this morning in the prayer time, he had a prayer request that we would pray and thank the Lord for the trial that we're experiencing as a church right now in regards to the giving. You know, we're behind like $11,000 and so forth. But he says, you know, this is an opportunity for us to see the Lord at work. I kind of think Brother Pete Hinman has the gift of faith. He just finds it awfully easy to trust the Lord. And I love to get around people like that because it builds me up. I don't have the gift of faith. I mean, I trust the Lord. But that man, I believe, is gifted with that. He just loves to go out on a limb and have to trust the Lord. But he mentioned that this morning. What a wonderful opportunity it is. So it is. And I think we're going to look back on this. And I can see the Lord using this type of a trial and other things to get the body to grow in grace and in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was also encouraged personally tonight, Susan, by your comments that were made in reference to the Bible teaching and how important that is in the lives of Christians. I find that's very encouraging. And that gives me a shot on the arm to keep plugging away and sticking in the office and pouring all the hours into the Bible, because I know that's what I need in my own life, but I believe that's what other people need. And God has given us the internet that we can get this on the web so that there are other people that can use this, hopefully anywhere in the world if they want to tap into it. And we understand there are people. We've had feedback from people in New Zealand, Japan, Kazakhstan, Israel, just all over the world. People in Estonia, Latvia, up there in Europe, Eastern Europe, are using this material. We're very grateful for the opportunity that we have to serve the Lord this way. But the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So if you're facing a suffering or a persecution or something, you hang in there, stay true to the Lord, because God's going to make it worthwhile. Okay, we're off the air.